May we turn together to Revelation 20. As we're turning, I'd like to say I myself appreciated what was just sung to us, the words and the way it was delivered was very heartfelt also. And we'll tie in a lot with what we're going to talk about this morning. Revelation 20, we're going to read verses that have to do with what is called the Great White Throne. So Revelation 20 and verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This will be our theme this morning, to go through these verses and think about together what these verses are telling us will happen at that great judgment day. And in order to help us see that scene, we'll use some other verses in the New Testament that will also help us know what's going to happen at that time. So we begin this scene with an awesome, great white throne, verses 11 and 12. This scene is so awesome that it says, if it were possible, earth and heaven would flee away. Now there's no place for earth and heaven to hide. No place was found for them to hide. Everybody has to stand before God. And verse 12 says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Now, in life, wherever you go and whatever you do, anything that you think applies to everyone, there's always an exception. Now, think about this. Whatever you're trying to get into, you're trying to get into the airport. You've got to go through the security line. And you try to get around the security line, what do they tell you? Everybody has to go through security. You can't get around. Is that true or false? Not everybody. I'm sure the president doesn't have to go through the security line like everybody else. So, I mean, workers there, they have their own line to go through. They are at least the ones that go through the same line get to go up to the head of the line. There are always exceptions to things. You're trying to get into restaurant. Reservations are going out the door. People are lined up. Everybody has to wait in line. Well, except for the owner. The owner gets to go in, and maybe some celebrity or something, they go to the front. There's always an exception. But notice how the wording is in verse 12. And I saw the dead. Now look at the next phrase. Small and great standing before God. In other words, there could be people standing before that great white throne that checked you out at the 7-Eleven. Standing next to someone who, when they were on earth, was a president or a dictator or a celebrity that nobody could get within 50 feet of. The dead, small and great, they're together. There's no exception with regard to the greatness of a person. And they're going to be judged. Now, one thing that comes to mind as we look at these verses, from 11 to 15, that's five verses, it doesn't take a long time to read, so we might think that it's not going to take a long time to happen. And we want to sometimes think of the event as something that happens almost immediately. Well, what we're going to look at this morning is that other verses in the New Testament tell us that this is going to be a rather involved process. And with all of the people that are going to be judged, we might think, how long is it going to take? Well, let's not think in terms of time the way we think of it. If you remember in Luke chapter 4, Satan went to tempt the Lord Jesus. And it says, he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth in how long? In a moment. So when we're dealing with the Lord, time is different. So let's not try and figure out, well, how can all of this be done in some short amount of time? It appears in the Bible, and we'll see the verses, that this will not be a fast process. It appears that it will be systematic, it will be thorough, and it will not be glossed over. So let's now look a little more at these verses and see what else we read. When these people are standing before God at this last, at the end of this creation, it says that there are going to be books opened. Now, in the books, from what we read, the books are records of things that were done. People's works are written down. And we see this, verse 12, the second half, says, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now, this is a little curious to us, because we were taught that salvation is not by works. Salvation is a free gift, right? That's just so we're awake. How many, by a show of hands, have heard that? Okay, good. Right. And that is true, and the Bible makes it clear. If anybody's going to get to heaven, it's not because of their works. But if people reject the Lord Jesus and will not take the gift of salvation, then what are they left with to stand before God? Their works. That's all they have. And they're going to be judged according to their works. And how many people being judged according to their works are going to make it to heaven? None will make it based on their being judged according to their works. So verse 12 would indicate to us that in these books in heaven, there are records of everything that people have done. All the works are recorded. Recently, they've gone to computers, but it's all being recorded. And things that are done that we ourselves have forgotten are written in ink. They are remembered and they're recorded. They're in heaven. And the scene that is laid out here and in other parts of the New Testament is a court scene, the scene of a courtroom. And there is a judgment to be done. In other words, there is a hearing. There is evidence brought out, and the evidence, for the most part, is recorded in these books. The evidence is brought out, there is a judgment made, and a sentence given. And that sentence is carried out. Finally, we get to verse 15 when it talks about those who were not found written in the book of life, who can only stand on their works, were cast into the lake of fire. Now, if it's true that nobody will get to heaven based on their works, then why look at the works? Why even bother looking at the works if nobody's going to get to heaven based on the works? Well, two reasons I can think of. One is to show that God is correct when he gives his judgment. See, this person did not measure up based on his works. That's one reason. Another reason might be to determine the degree of punishment. And I'll just say this so we can think about it. I don't want to be too conclusive. It appears that there are some phrases in the Bible that make us think that not everyone's punishment will be identical. The Lord will say to one city, it's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for this city than for that, giving us hints that maybe there is a difference in the degree of punishment. All right. In order for us to help then see what happens on this day, I want us to think more practically of a person in particular. You may know a person like this. I don't know if you recognize him. Some of you may say, yeah, I recognize him from another message you gave. He was doing something else in that message. But this is a person, and I want us to think about this, a person like many people you know. This person is not the worst person around. He's not the best person around. He has committed more sins than some people and fewer sins than other people. He's pretty average. And this person has had the good news of salvation taught to him. He's had people at work, people when he was growing up in school, to take time and to tell him about the Lord Jesus and salvation. But he never received the Lord Jesus. He never believed on the Lord Jesus for his salvation. He really didn't have that much against the idea, but just never did. He just kind of went through life not trying to make waves. Just moving through life, going through one year to the next, one decade to the next. Well, what happened to the person after that? This is going to be a little timeline. So this big bar that I've just drawn is a very important event for this person. And this line is going to represent the day he died. Now, that word is death. If you're in the back and you're thinking, I can't read that word, don't worry about it. The people in the front can't read it either. My handwriting is not good. But that represents death. That is the day he died. Now, the question is, here is a person. He's committed sins. He comes to the day of his death. What happens immediately after that? Does Revelation 20, the things that we read, is that the very next thing that happens to him? Or is Revelation 20 to take place sometime in the future? Well, the Bible tells us Revelation 20 is going to take place sometime in the future. So the question is, well, what happens to him now? What happens to him after his death and before this judgment? So let's draw that on the board so we can think about it. All right, so we have the day of his death drawn on the board. We have a later day, which is Revelation 20, which is called the Great White Throne, and that's what's written at the top, Great White Throne. The question is, in between these two events, where is he? The Bible gives us an idea, and for later interest, you can look in, for instance, Luke chapter 16, but the Bible indicates that the man is in a place called Hades. Write that up. After the great white throne, where will he be? Verse 15 says, those not found written in the book of life would be cast into the lake of fire. So I'm going to draw that to the right. Okay, the question now is, what is the difference? After he dies and before the Great White Throne, he's in Hades. After the Great White Throne, he is cast into the lake of fire. We read about Hades in the verses that we read. It says before this judgment, it talks about death and Hades being delivered up and the dead which were in them and so on. The difference is, like the difference between jail and prison. Now, if someone is arrested and they think he's committed a very serious crime, he will be held until the time of his trial. Now, how many of you remember watching the O.J. Simpson events when he was on trial in California. So show of hands, it's a certain age. Everybody above that age raises their hand. Everybody below is like, who? Okay. O.J. Simpson, between the time of his arrest and his trial, was held in jail. He never went to prison. In other words, jail was the temporary holding place for him awaiting his trial. And if he were to be found guilty and were given a sentence to prison, he would have been then turned over to another place, which was different than the jail he was staying in. And that place would have been prison. In a similar way, people go to the unbelievers who die go to a place called Hades. It is not a pleasant place. It's described as a place of torments, but it is not yet the lake of fire. That is done at the Great White Throne. Now, just to put our minds at ease, those of you here who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may say, ooh, well, what happens to me when I die? The New Testament is clear that in the day in which we live, the one who dies goes to be immediately with the Lord. We get it from Stephen, we get it from Paul, and other scriptures also. All right, so we're going to now look at this person. This person, we know how he's lived his life. But while he's lived his life, the Bible says, when he committed sins, these sins incur something called the wrath of God. Look back at Romans 1 quickly. While you're turning there, I'll draw on the board. Romans 1. Look at verse 18. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So our person here, when he lived his life and he commits sins and unrighteousness, these things incur what is called the wrath of God, God's punishment for these sins. But now the question is, when a person sins, does that punishment come immediately, or is that punishment delayed? Most of the time we are able to see it, aren't we? Most of the time we're able to see that it is delayed. We don't see the wrath of God immediately dispensed. But that wrath of God is being recorded. Now, we won't turn to it, but John 3 says this. It says, the one who believes in the Son has everlasting life. It says, the one who does not believe shall not see life. And then it says this, but the wrath of God abides on him. I want you to think about that phrase. The wrath of God abides on him. Think about it. It's like a cloud. Here's the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is like a cloud hanging over the person. When you see a storm cloud overhead, does that mean the rain begins that second? No, not that second. But that rain cloud is above your head, and at some point, it's going to unleash the rain. It's like that. The wrath of God abides on him. It is waiting to be unleashed, but it's not unleashed yet. And God waits and waits, hoping that the person would come to the Lord Jesus for salvation before this wrath is unleashed on the person. The wrath of God, it says, abides on him. Well, now if you're in Romans, look over at Romans 2. See what else happens to the person. Romans 2 and verse 4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Okay, stop there for a moment. Here's our person. the wrath of God is being held back. It's abiding on him, but it's not being unleashed. And God is being good to this person in holding it back. He's being forbearing, long-suffering, as this verse says. Why is he doing it? He's doing it so that this goodness of God would lead the person to repentance. But what happens if the person doesn't repent and goes on committing sins like not repenting and other sins? Verse 5 says what happens. But in accordance with your hardness and your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, this bank account of wrath, verse 5 says, is getting bigger. So, to draw it on the picture, I'll draw the cloud as getting bigger. See, as he goes on in life, a bank account is in heaven, using this bank account figuratively here, a bank account is in heaven, and wrath is being deposited into it. Look at how it's worded in verse 5. He is treasuring up wrath, waiting for that day of wrath. It's treasuring up. The bank account is increasing. It's getting bigger. And the Lord is holding back, waiting, seeking for this one to repent. Well, now, with this wrath of God now having gotten larger, death comes. The person is held in a place that is not pleasant at all, called Hades, held until this great white throne judgment. At the great white throne judgment, he is released to stand before this throne. And the court case begins. Now, I don't know if you've been in court or not. I have been in court for a few times. A couple of times, I was the one on trial. It was traffic court. One time, I wasn't the one on trial. It was a corporate case, and I was in the audience watching. That was also interesting. Many of us have been in court for some things that will do for our thinking. If you have not, then anything that you've seen on TV will do for our thinking, and we can picture what a court scene is like. And this is very similar to what we're familiar with. And I remember sitting there in court, and as people would go up and the events are reviewed of what happened, I remember thinking, sitting down, I would be like, I want to see what this guy says and how the judge reacts. Because if this person comes up with a good excuse that the judge likes, I'm using it. And also, if this person comes up with an excuse that I'm thinking of using, and the judge doesn't buy it, and it doesn't fly, then I'll need to know I better think of another excuse. So, our character is there in court now. And our character has the wrath of God waiting a sentence. And all those events that happen have been recorded. And he's there watching other people go before him. And he's watching the excuses given. And one excuse after another is given. He sees people that were alive at the time of the Lord Jesus go up. One of them goes up and says, well, I mean, really, you know, yes, I didn't believe on the Lord Jesus. I didn't receive him, but, you know, he didn't come and knock on my door. This is a person who lived in Israel, standing before the throne, standing before God. Says, well, he didn't come and knock on my door. I mean, hey, look, if he did, why, of course I would have embraced him. I would have received him. I would have, that would have been far different. But, you know, that, the excuse is offered. Now, on TV, what happens a lot of times after you get one person up and there's a cross-examination, things like that, what can the attorney do sometimes to weaken this excuse? The person can sometimes call another witness who may add more testimony to refute something, right? The Bible says this will happen. And the person that says, well, the Lord Jesus never knocked on my door, you know, the ones of the generation that lived at the time of the Lord Jesus, It specifically mentions them in this day of judgment at the great white throne. It specifically mentions the people of that generation. We won't turn to it, but for those of you who like to look this up, you can note that it's in Luke 11. And it says this. It says, there will be a witness that arises in that day of judgment. That witness will be the Queen of Sheba. Yeah, you can look it up. I mean, not at the moment. All right. The Queen of Sheba is going to rise up because she's going to be interviewed. And they're going to say, you know, now I imagine they might say no. You went on a long journey, didn't you? Yes, I did. Why did you go on this journey? Well, she will say, we heard the reports that there was a person named Solomon that lived in Jerusalem. And we heard that he was speaking the wisdom from God. We heard that he had the answers to life's big questions. Why am I here? What happens when I die? Can we know God? Big questions like that. And I heard credible reports that there was somebody that had the answers to life's big questions and who could give us answers from God. So I made that journey of hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands, in the thousands of miles. I made that journey all that way to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. And then they'll turn to the accused and say, now, you didn't have Solomon in your backyard. It was the Lord Jesus who was there, a greater than Solomon. And you weren't able to get out of bed and walk down the street to hear what he had to say. I'm sorry, your excuse doesn't hold water. Others will get up and say, well, wait a minute. We have an excuse because we never saw any great miracle. You know, if he had come and he had done some miracles in front of us, well, then of course we would have believed. But we didn't get to see the miracle. Other witnesses will be brought up. And the Bible, in the same passage in Luke 11, it says, the men of Nineveh will rise up. And they're going to be questioned. Now, you repented, didn't you? They'll say, yes, we did. And what made you repent? And they'll say, well, a prophet of God came to us. And we had a reliable report that God's judgment was coming in 40 days. And hearing about God's judgment, we thought we better see if we can gain God's favor, repent, and maybe he would be merciful to us. And then they'll say, now, how many miracles did you see in order to repent? They'll say, we didn't see any miracles. We just got the reliable report of God's coming judgment. And they'll turn to these people and say, now, you got warning from the Lord Jesus himself, a greater than Jonah. And these people repented at the preaching of Jonah. And you wouldn't repent at the preaching of the Lord Jesus because you didn't see him do a miracle in front of you. Is that right? Your excuse doesn't hold water either. In fact, the Bible says that as these excuses are launched, every one of them will be shot down. You should be in Romans. Let's see it here in Romans, chapter 3, and look at verse 19. When it comes to judgment, at the end of all things, when the law is gone through and so on, in verse 19, it says, in the middle of the verse, that every mouth may be stopped, that is, all the excuses run out, and all the world may become guilty before God. When all of the excuses are given, people are eventually going to have nothing left to say. The excuses will run out, and every mouth will be stopped. Now let's think about our character now. Our character sees this, and his knees start shaking more, because he's afraid. And it's his turn now, and he comes up, and he's called up, and the books are opened, and his life is gone through.
and sins are mentioned. And at some point, he's feeling bad about all the things that have been recorded. And then he remembers, you know, there was a time in his life when he started really trying to do some good things. He thinks, maybe when we get to that part, maybe when we get to those pages, things will be better. And the pages turn and they start coming up to those good things that he did. Well, Romans tells us something else, though, that's going to be recorded. Look at Romans 2 and verse 16. Romans 2:16. In that day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. In other words, not only will these supposed good things be recorded, along with them would be recorded the secrets of his heart, his motives for doing these things, why he was really trying to do them. So outwardly, when they may have looked good, all of the motives will come out as well. And he's going to find out that maybe those things that he thought would be pluses for him weren't so great anyway. And the reading gets done, and all of the works are gone through. Any excuses left, and all the excuses gone through. And his mouth is stopped, and he has nothing to say left anymore. Well, then Revelation tells us in the verses that we read, a search will be made, a search in the book of life. And the names in the book of life are the same names as people who have received the Lord Jesus and believed on him here on earth. And a search will be made, and we know that, because the word found is used in the Bible. It says, he who was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And the word found means that there was a search made. And his name will be searched for in that book of life. It's not there. He didn't receive that gift of new life when he could. And Revelation will later make it clear that there's not a second chance. It says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, permanently. And he that is just, let him be just still. It's not going to change after that. And now, he is to be consigned and sentenced. And the verses that we read said that he would be sentenced to the lake of fire. Now, this isn't pleasant to talk about, but there's something worse than talking about it, and that's not talking about it. This is reality. It's in the Word of God, and God warns us about these things. Now, before he is confined to the lake of fire, there is one thing remaining for him to do. No shouting out, but see if it comes to your mind immediately. What is left for him to do before he's consigned to the lake of fire? The verse may come to your mind that tells us that before he goes, he will bow his knee and confess with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the sentence will be carried out. Now we know the sentence will be carried out because there was another time when God, as judge, was going to pour out the wrath of God on a man. And that was on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there was ever a time when God would balk at the idea of pouring out his wrath, it would have been then. In other words, if you say, I don't think God will really go through with it, is he really going to pour out his wrath like that? Will he really do it? The answer's already been given. Because if there was ever a time when he would not do it, it was when his Son was on the cross. And he did it then. and now sinners that stand before God shouldn't think, well, I can't see how he could really go through with it. Now, this of course brings up some serious questions in our mind. Questions like, am I as a Christian going to truly be happy and content with everything God did when I'm in heaven? Hard questions, right? I mean, think about this. Imagine being in heaven. And I don't know how you feel about this today. Sometimes I wake up in the mornings and think about this and I wonder, is it all right? Is it all correct? I mean, does the punishment really fit the crime? Is it too severe? Should it be different? Sometimes here in this part of my life, I get questions like that that creep into my mind. But we have guarantees in God's word that when we know things as he knows them, we will not have things any other way. In other words, we're not going to be in heaven saying, Lord, I enjoy 99.99% of your decisions. Just that one, you know, as a final judgment, I'd have done things just a little bit differently. But no, I'm not complaining, mind you. Because I look at all of your works and I say they're 99.99% right. Is that what we're going to be like in heaven? You're in Romans, I think. There's another verse that's interesting to read. That's Romans 3, the second part of verse 4. Romans 3, the second part of verse 4, says that you, that is God, may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. In Psalm 51, which is the counterpart to this verse, it says that you may be justified when you judge. And you put the two verses together and what it means is this. When God judges, anybody who looks at the way God judged will justify God. Put another way, when God judges, people who evaluate how God judged will say he did it right. That's what those verses are saying. And this is scripture. This is not opinion. This is the word of God, the absolute truth, telling us it will be so. It is saying that when we look at the way God judged, we will say he did it exactly right. Now, I've seen the People's Court. One last show of hands. Last show of hands. How many of you have seen the People's Court on TV, and even once? All right, this is confession time. Okay, we're getting all of these things out. Okay. Marilyn Millian is the current judge on the People's Court. And when she offers a ruling, they go out, and the people who were in the case, they evaluate the judge. And usually the winning person says, oh, the judge was wonderful. She did things fairly. She heard the evidence. And the loser will almost always say, it was not fair. The other side lied. She didn't hear all the evidence. And when they're outside, they are judging the judge. Imagine the case when both the winner and the loser says the judge did things correctly. That's rare, isn't it? But that's what the Bible says will happen. When God judges this, anyone who looks on to evaluate how God did will say he judged correctly, that he may be justified in his words and he may overcome when he is judged. When people judge the judge and wonder how he did, combine that with Psalm 51, that he would be justified when he judges, which means people will say he did it right when he judges. And they're wonderful things to know. I can't explain it all now, but I believe the Bible when it says when we know it all the way he knows it, we will say you did things exactly right. And understand this. The Bible doesn't say God is going to enjoy sending people to hell. Ezekiel 33:11 says, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Think about that. God doesn't get pleasure from that. Now, we cannot leave, this is the last verse, we cannot leave without it, John chapter 5, because this is the verse that tells me I'm not going to be at this judgment, this great white throne judgment. Oh, I may be there as an observer, or I may be there as a witness, but I'm not going to be on trial there. Look at John 5. This is the good news. John 5, this is wonderful news. After all of these scary things we've been hearing about, look at John 5, 24. The Lord says this, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Now look at the rest. And shall not come into judgment. Your Bibles may say condemnation. The word is actually judgment. Shall not come into judgment at all, but has already passed from death into life. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord tells us that the one who believes in him won't even come into that judgment. We may be there as a witness, those of us here that are saved. We may be there as an observer, but not on trial. We've already passed from death into life. And that's the wonderful news of the Lord Jesus. Our Father, we thank you for your promise in your word that reminds us that you do all things right. And we understand that you are on record as saying that if you were ever wrong in any of your judgments, you would not be fit to judge the world. And yet, anytime you judge, when an observer has all of the information available, the observer then will say you did correctly in your judgments. We thank you for this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.